IllbeHonest.com.
Okay. This is going to be our final Sunday school dealing with the subject of deacons. So, brethren, I'd like to have you turn to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, and as I, 2 weeks ago, sought to make a case for the fact that the seven men that were chosen to take care of these widows there in Jerusalem, the Hellenist widows, I basically was seeking to make a case that I believe that this is, although the word deacon is not used here, two words are used here that come from the same word group that we get deacon from. Deacon is basically a word that means servant. Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution or the daily service. And that comes from the diakonos or the diakoneo word group from which we get deacon or diaconate. That is a noun, service. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." And as I showed you that time, back in Acts chapter 4, the Christians were bringing, they were selling their lands, they were bringing funds, they were bringing money, they were laying it at the feet of the apostles. And the apostles were basically taking that and they were making certain that the needs. Why were the Christians bringing those things and laying them at their feet? Because there were needs. There were poor brethren in their midst. And they were bringing it and laying it at the feet of the apostles. And the apostles were then handling the money. And what happens here is as the church is growing and the needs are growing, the apostles are not wanting that place anymore. Don't bring the money and put it at our feet and have us to figure out how to do it, how to use it, make certain that those that are needy in the church there are being provided for. They said that what this is doing is it's impacting our prayer life. This is impacting our time in the Word. And so, really, one of the things that we want to look at is that deacons, probably one of their, at least given the example here. Look, the thing about Acts chapter 6 is this. You have men that were officially recognized. You see them all there in verse 5? What they said pleased the whole gathering. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. They set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And so, formal recognition, they laid hands on them. The point is this, even though they're not called anything specific, these are men that were formally recognized for an office in the church. And because they're not given a name, certainly, if they're formally recognized in the church, you would think that the churches in the future would look at that example and say, hey, whatever those guys are, they were officially set aside. Maybe we should officially set aside guys to do the same kind of thing. Well, I mean, the fact is, if you have a formal office created in the Scriptures, The truth is, what are they? I mean, if they're something and they're formally recognized by the apostles in the early church and it's recorded for us in God's Word, then wouldn't you expect that there would be a place for churches down line throughout church history to want the same thing? I mean, if these guys were so valuable to the early church that they would be formally sought out, had hands laid on by the apostles, then wouldn't we want something akin to what they had there? Well, certainly. I mean, certainly if the apostles saw that guys like this were profitable in that day to relieve them of duties that would take them away from prayer and take them away from the Word of God, well, wouldn't it be natural that the churches throughout history would want the same thing? They would want their leaders that are given to the Word and given to prayer not to be distracted, and so men should be formally recognized to fill that? Well, I think because this is recorded for us, this is the blueprint for the church as we find it in the book of Acts. I want that. Well, I think it's fairly obvious, as I said 2 weeks ago, that we only have two offices identified for us in the Scriptures. Philippians 1:1, 1 Timothy chapter 3, we see that there are overseers or elders and deacons. And because these people here gave themselves to the service and they served the tables, both two words very closely associated with the word that we get deacon from, I think that's what's happening here. And I'm making this case again because I want you to see something. The 12, here's the 12 apostles, they summon the full number of the disciples. Okay? Well, today, this church is not led by apostles. It's led by overseers, by elders. Right now, I'm the only in-house elder. Technically, John Seitzma is an elder here, but now he has gone to the mission field. So, as close as possible to imitate this, since we don't have apostles, and you only have one elder in-house, I guess I'm kind of in the place of the 12. Not, I'm not calling myself an apostle. I'm just saying that as far as the leadership goes in the church, for that decision-making that went in behind this, when it is seen that there is a need for men like this to be chosen out to serve, the 12 summon the full number. Well, in our case, it's one. They summon the full number of the disciples. Well, who's the full number of the disciples? Obviously not all the disciples in the world. It's the disciples that were there in that church. And so, this is for those that argue against church membership, right here is probably one of the strongest reasons why I think it's beneficial to have a definitive church membership, so that when it's time to take church votes or to ask the church to select out men or make certain decisions, the full number of the disciples is recognizable. Who are those people? Is it just everybody that happens to come in our doors? I mean, can you imagine if we're ready to choose deacons and I call out, brethren, let's have the full number of the disciples come together. Well, that day we happen to have some people walking by that really have probably not been to church in 20 years, and they happen to walk by and they see a crowd in here and they walk through the door. They decide to sit down. They basically homeless folks. When I call out the full number of the disciples to make decisions here, are we interested in having those gentlemen determine who is qualified to be a deacon here? I don't think so. So we need to be able to differentiate. And so basically, the way we do it, the full number of the disciples is the full number of those that are actual members of the church here. They said, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, And so, look, they had a specific need, the Hellenist widows. They weren't being served. They were being neglected. The Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And I would say this, that any time the church is in a place where it has needs that the elders can do, probably are involved with, but don't need to do because it's not directly necessary to their leadership or their teaching, then there's reason to have deacons. Basically, to defer those duties, those responsibilities over to men so that the men that are given to teaching and given to the Word of God, given to prayer, don't have to be distracted from that. And so that it seems obvious, it seems logical that anytime needs arise. Now, it's true here that there's a handling of money. There's a providing for the widows, charity, dealing with the distribution of the church's resources to those that are in need. But really, it can fall out in a number of areas. It can fall out in the area, it's like we talked about before. Look, we don't need deacons to mow the lawn or wash windows. Because everybody in the church can do that. Everybody in the church should be serving. It's not like, oh, if we get a deacon, then we expect that guy to make sure that all the chairs get moved. Well, that's true that the deacons ought to oversee that, but that doesn't mean that they ought to be the only ones doing it. What we're looking for in the deacon is somebody that's of a high caliber of character and quality. Somebody that can be trusted with the church's resources. Somebody that's wise. Somebody that can deal with people in financial problems, in various types of problems. Somebody that is discerning. Somebody that can work through the various complexities of all the kinds of situations that we find people in, whether they're inside the church, outside the church. So here in verse 4, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose. I want you to see that. They chose. There are some churches where the elders choose all church officers. I don't think that's the biblical pattern. They chose. I don't want that responsibility because I don't believe that God gives that to me. Now, I think there's a place for the leadership to make certain that the qualifications of 1 Timothy chapter 3 are met. I think there's a place for the leadership to give their approval because, after all, they're the ones laying hands on, right? And Paul told Timothy not to lay hands quickly on any man. So that tells me that there's a place for me to be careful about who I lay hands on. Excuse me. So, brethren, basically the way our Constitution is set up is you can veto me and I can veto you. In other words, I'm going to ask the church to look out among yourselves and choose two men. That's what I'm going to ask you to do. Look out among yourselves and choose two men to be deacons here. And I'm going to vote with you. But the guys I vote for, if you guys don't vote for him, you vetoed me. Now, if you all pick various men, and I know that one of them is not qualified, then I veto you. And I think you can understand that. Then that works out. There's common suffrage. Means there's you folks have voiced it. Now, look. This is not going to be a situation where we are going to look for yes or no. This is going to be a percentage basis. And what I mean by that is I'm asking you to pick out two. That means what I'm going to look for is when the church votes, who are the two men with the highest number of votes? And if both of those men, in my estimation, are qualified, then we'll take those two. If one of those men or both of those men are not qualified, then we'll take the two next most votes. Basically, our Constitution is set up this way. General statement. Jesus Christ alone is head of the church. He governs his church through office bearers whom he appoints and who are endowed by the Spirit with the gifts and graces needed to accomplish their work. Office bearers in the church are of two kinds: elders, also called bishops, overseers, pastors, and deacons, with references to Philippians 1:1, 1 Timothy 3:1 through 13. It is the duty of the church to seek and discover among its members those to whom Christ the Lord has imparted the necessary gifts and qualifications for office bearing. After formally recognizing them by common suffrage, the church shall set them apart by united prayer. And so, deacons, ministry of mercy. The ministry of mercy in our church and community is the responsibility of all the members of our congregation. However, this is a special responsibility of the diaconate. The deacon shall see that the sick, the sorrowing, the aged, the feeble receive spiritual and physical comfort. They shall minister the word of God, administer the church's benevolent funds, and render counsel to those in need of succor. They shall be vigilant for opportunities to do good, especially to the household of faith. They basically take care of the business affairs here. It's expected that our deacons, Carlos has taken that responsibility, but it is the responsibility of the deacons here to make sure that all of our financial matters are cared for. Election. The normal procedure in the New Testament for the selection of deacons is the process of recognition, and you see that in Acts 6. By the way, 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3 has qualifications. And so I think you can see that not only in Acts chapter 6 did the 12 say, disciples, brethren, look out among yourselves, choose 7 men. But then over in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we have qualifications. And so those qualifications definitely are, they're a responsibility for us to make certain that these men bear those character qualifications. So basically what we have is, according to Acts 6:3, which is generally recognized as pertaining to deacons, or at least a precursor to this office, there are to be men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom. Now, brethren, if we look at Acts 6, the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute. They have a good testimony, a good report, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. Brethren, that is the... This is where, you know, I told you last week, we looked at and we considered the wives of deacons, the children of deacons. They have to have a household that's in certain order. We talked about the fact that 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11, it may actually speak about women who operated in the diaconate, deaconesses, possibly. It could be helpers to female helpers to deacons. It could be the deacons' wives. It's not clear. I'm not saying it can't be known. God gave it to us in His Word. I just don't know. Some of you may know. I don't. I'm not clear on it. But because, listen, elders are to be dignified. Likewise, deacons are to be dignified. Likewise, the women are to be dignified. It comes out as though you have these three offices. It comes out that way. Because the wives of elders are not dealt with, I find it suspect that only deacons' wives would be dealt with. Now, I know some believe that that's possibly speaking about both the wives of elders and deacons. Problem, it doesn't say it is. The problem is, it's right in the middle of speaking about deacons, and then you have this thing about the women, and then it goes back to speaking about deacons. So if the women there are actually wives of elders, it seems disjointed to me. Now, it seems disjointed if it's speaking about lady deacons, because it goes with elders, deacons, the women, and back to deacons. So that seems disjointed too. So there's cases to be made both ways. I tend, as I said last week, I tend to lean towards this being probably some kind of women deacon or women helpers to the deacon. I would feel somewhat comfortable in the camp of Piper and MacArthur, Al Martin, who basically take those positions. And I know there are others. William Hendrickson basically believes it was a helper, not necessarily a technical diaconate. Fairbairn and Alexander Strock, who wrote this book, actually favor it being the wife. Well, it matters, because if it's deaconesses, then God's Word doesn't say anything about the wives of the deacons. If it's the wife of the deacon that's spoken about, then there are qualifications for the wife. And you see, that matters. Because if there is a qualification for the wife and the wife doesn't meet that qualification, well, then the man isn't qualified if that pertains to wives. If it pertains to deaconesses, then that may not be an issue. You see, it does matter. Because what's going to happen is, it's going to matter as far as whether the church is going to be able to select a man who has a wife that's lost or that doesn't fit those qualifications. Why don't you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. Deacons likewise must be dignified. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. Deacons likewise must be dignified. You see the likewise? Deacons likewise. That's following after the qualifications of an elder. Verse 2, therefore an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunk, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity. Likewise, deacons likewise must be dignified. Verse 11, as the NAS says, the women likewise must be dignified. I know the ESV says wives, the King James Version says wives. The NAS says women. Brethren, I'm only bringing this up to make this case. If a man has a lost wife, and you think that this is, and I want you to study this, If you think this is speaking about wives, and there's a man that you might have considered for the diaconate, but his wife is lost and she's not dignified, she's not faithful in all things, then you aren't going to be able to vote for that man. I want you to follow your conscience. You need to study this matter out. I personally believe that former divorce is not necessarily a disqualifier. I believe one woman man means the man is faithful and true to one woman in his life, and because I believe that there is an exception clause with regards to divorce, I believe that if a man has a wife who has committed fornication, a man has a wife who's unfaithful, a man has a wife who has abandoned him, and apparently it is not a reflection on his own character, I would say that man potentially can be considered. Now, there may be character flaws because and associated with that divorce that would cause us to disqualify that man. There may be other issues that would disqualify him. But I don't know that divorce of, in and of itself is an automatic disqualifier. I don't believe that singleness is an automatic disqualifier. I know it talks about his household. Perhaps it talks about his wife. But I believe Paul's teaching on singleness in 1 Corinthians 7 is, and I believe Paul's singleness himself and Christ's singleness. I believe what Paul is saying, we don't want to draw this, like I said before, to any kind of absurd conclusions. He talks about children, plural. But I don't believe that that means that the guy has to have two children. He can't have just one. Well, no, he can't have one because it says children, plural. Well, I think the whole point is if a man's married, if a man has a household, if a man has children, then what you want to look at is what do his children, what does his family say about his character? That's what we want to look at. And if he's single, well, then we have to look other places. So, divorce, singleness, and I would say even a lost wife, because I lean towards deaconesses or at least female helpers to the deacons, I would say that with that take, a lost wife is not necessarily a disqualifier. Now, I'm only saying this because if the church chooses a man that fits any of those three categories, I am not going to automatically disqualify them. That's all I'm saying. You need to wrestle through these things. If you think a past divorce is an automatic disqualifier, you can prove that biblically. Well, then you have to vote that way. If you believe singleness is an automatic disqualifier, and you've wrestled with Scripture and you think that's right, then you have to vote that way. If you think that a lost wife, all I'm telling you is I don't think automatically any of those three is a disqualifier. Now, they may lend themselves to factors that would lead us to believe that they're disqualified, but in and of themselves. And all I'm saying in all this is that the church is going to choose. And if the church doesn't choose any men that fall into any of those, then it's not a problem. But I want you to know that there is a possibility, if you have a conviction about any one of those three, that if the church by and large chooses a man like that, and I think the church is right in its choice, then there may be a man put into the diaconate that falls into a category that you may not entirely agree with. You see, you follow that? I mean, we're basically looking at a process here that even if you're in disagreement, I would ask you to submit to it, even if you're not entirely in agreement about the man's qualifications if it happens to be in one of those three areas. This may not even end up being an issue, but I just want you to see, based on the way we actually are going to do this, typically, every vote in this church, according to our Constitution, requires 75%. 75%, at least, in order for us to pass something. Typically, in the life of our church, brethren, we have had 100% unity in everything that we voted for, with the exception of two votes that we've made concerning two different missionaries at two different times. But that was only, we only had two that abstained. In the life of this church, we've never had a disapproval or a no vote. And we've only twice had, on one occasion we had one person abstain, on another occasion we had two people abstain. By and large, God has given us total unity. Even when we chose when we chose Charles Wilson, when we chose John Seitzma, we had 100% unity in those votes. Now, deacons are the only exception. And the reason is because if we demanded a 75% vote, we would not technically be able to do what's done in Acts chapter 6. In other words, here come the 12 and they say, choose out seven men. Well, if I'm going to want the church to choose out two men. But you see where the problem is? If 75% of the vote doesn't come, then technically we can't get our two elders, or our two deacons, rather. And so we changed that. We changed it where we would just basically look for the highest percentages. And you understand there's a difference, there's a different feel to the vote when we just say, just choose, and you have all the brothers in the church to choose from, versus when I, like with the eldership, I said, brethren, here's John Seitzma. I'm setting him forth as a candidate for the eldership, where everybody's eyes are on John. You see, that's different. When you remember how we did it? I took an informal vote just to find out where the assembly was at. When I asked the church what their thoughts were, what your thoughts were, about who should be an elder in the church, you didn't choose John Seitzma 100%. When I set him forth before the church, you did. You see the difference? We had an informal vote to start, then we had a formal vote specifically for John. And I was, by the informal one, I was just looking to see, where was the church at? Well, John got 70 to 75%, and I thought, John practically, I think maybe he did. He got enough votes to have become an elder without him even specifically being set forth. And I thought, if I specifically set him forth, I have a feeling we're going to get almost total unanimity here. And we did, 100%. I think we had between 50 and 60 actually vote for John, and it was unanimous. See, we're not going to do that. I'm not going to tell you guys to look out among yourselves and choose with deacons and then actually take certain men and set them forth before you. Let me tell you how it's going to go. I'm going to take a vote, and I'm going to look at, you know, I'm basically probably going to take the top five men, and I'm going to give serious consideration to those top five men. And what I'm going to begin doing is the first two men on there, I'm going to begin to put through some real close questioning and if in the end, after talking with them, meeting with them, asking them various questions, looking at their life very closely, if it seems that they're right, then we will ordain those men. If it doesn't seem that one or both of them is qualified, then we'll move down the list. But that's basically the way I want to approach it. So when we take a vote, it's not going to be like, you know, we'll just come up and we'll count them all and then we'll announce it to the church and the two highest are just automatically in there. We don't want to do that. We want to really look at, we didn't do this the first time, but I really want to do this. I want to look at this closely. I want to make sure that we've actually got men that, to the best of our knowledge, are meeting the qualifications. And I, you know, without actually going through and interviewing every single man in the church to the degree that probably needs to be done, and what will happen is we may very likely, if I might very likely, I don't know. I definitely want a question. I was thinking about having some others do that with me as well. There may be a place for the church to actually ask. Look, this is what I would say. We're looking to vote about a month out. Here's what I want to do. Once you vote, the church really isn't going to be much involved after that. You're going to be involved with the vote. After that, I'm going to involve myself. And I'm really going to look at the men that the church chose out very closely, probably with the help from some others. What I want you to do is examine very closely right now, over the next 4 weeks, the men who you think are most qualified. And so I want you to be talking. You need to be talking to men that you think might be qualified. You need to go down, you need to be acquaint yourselves with these qualifications. You need to ask yourself, are these men that I would say are full of the Holy Spirit? Are these men that are full of wisdom? Are these men that are trustworthy? Men that are not greedy for money? Are these men that are dignified? Are they wise? Are they discerning? Are these men given to much wine? Physical appetites? Are they under control? Is this a man who's self-controlled? Is this a man that has a reputation of being a man that you can trust, that's faithful, that you would want to represent the church in this way? Is this a man that you feel is going to be, you know, is this a man, you know, personalize it. If you're in a place where you're in financial difficulty, real financial difficulty, is this a man who you would believe would sniff you out, would be able to find you, would show compassion, is a man that can be stern, he can be strong when he needs to be? He's not just going to loosely throw money around, but he's also liberal. He's going to help when help is needed. Is this a man that you can trust to do that? Is this a man you can trust with the church money? Is this a man that falls into that category? Is this a man that has his household in order? Are his children in order? I mean, these are the things that you want to look at. What does this man's character... And look, when you look at his children, if you look at his wife, the man is the one under scrutiny. Look at his wife, look at his family. What does that say about him? How does that reflect on him? And... brethren, these are the things that we need to be asking ourselves. So about 4 weeks out, I don't know what exactly that date is, but we will, what I would like to do is make it what I would like to do is make it the Lord's Supper service in July. So in the afternoon, when we take the Lord's Supper, probably when we first all meet together, I will pass out some ballots and have you folks. So between now and then, brethren, pray. Really pray about this matter. No, that testing is something that needs to have already taken place. In other words, the testing would be, you want to look at men that you would say have been tested. It's not somebody that just joined the church 2 weeks ago. It's not somebody that was saved just in the last 8 months. These are men that you would say have already been proven. Testing, proving. They're the same idea here. So it would be the idea that these are men that you already have some idea about. Yeah, it's not it because, look, I'm not going to say if a church actually had some proving process that would necessarily be wrong, but because it doesn't really spell out what's meant by that, I would say we don't want to ignore it. But my take on that is that they would be men that have already been proven. I mean, if you're going to vote for them, like Acts chapter 6, what you found was these are men that didn't have to then go through a proving process. These were men that were already proven. They were already men that they knew had the Holy Spirit, men that were wise, men that had this integrity, that had this reputation. So they were already men that were proven. These weren't the new convert. These were men that the church at large recognized. These are men of high caliber. And so I think Acts 6 kind of gives us that pattern of already proven, not proven after the selection. In fact, the selection is based on their provenness. So that's what you want to ask. If there's a guy in the church and you're just not sure about his provenness, then that would not be one that you want to... And by provenness, I mean, are they proven as men that are wise, that are discerning, that are of the highest integrity? Not perfect men, not men without faults, not men with perfect children, but men that you see, they know the faith, they live it with a clear and pure conscience. They live what they know. These are men that in crunch time you could call. These are men you can trust. These are men that are faithful. Like I say, they're men that when you see them take the offering box into the back where nobody else sees, you know that man has a conscience. He's not walking back there tempted all the time to stick some of that cash in his pocket. His mind, he's a man that you see, he's got the ability to reach out to the needy. Brethren, one of the things that Strock in his book, you know, one of the things he just loves is just, you know, calling them ministers of mercy. That this is such an extension of our church's mercy. Having men like this is important for the reputation of mercy, for the actual carrying out of mercy. We want to be a church that's merciful. As much as possible, showing mercy and doing good to those of the household of faith, or to all men, but especially the household of faith. We really need that. And through the deacons, the local church's charitable activities are effectively organized and centralized. The deacons are collectors of funds, distributors of relief, the agents of mercy. They help the poor, the jobless, the sick, the widow, the elderly, the homeless, the shut-in, the refugees, the disabled. They counsel and guide people. They visit people in their homes. They relieve suffering. They comfort. They protect. They encourage people, help to meet their needs. In contemporary language, they are the congregation's social workers. Their work, though often hard and exasperating, is most precious in God's eyes. He is deeply concerned about the poor and needy. This is pure and undefiled religion, declares James, to visit orphans and widows in their distress. Caring for the needy is essential business in authentic Christianity. Yet the needy are often neglected and even despised. This should not be. The local church must care for its needy members, and the diaconate is the official church body responsible for this task. Brethren, that's it. That's what you're looking for. Men that are going to be ministers of mercy. And you know, we have to look for the best. That's what you want. Look out for the best among us. The best, brethren. Now, again, just like I said with the elders, this is not a popularity contest. It's not like, you know, oh, so-and-so is a friend of mine. It's not that kind of thing. What you really want, the best men that are going to be able to show mercy, be faithful, be the charitable extension of our church, handle the monies, relieve the elders so they can pray, be in the Word, responsible, men you can count on. Any questions about deacons? Yes, ma'am. Well, I think that it can be. In other words, age a lot of times has to do with maturity. But the truth is that some people that are saved very young may show amazing maturity at a rather young age. And so, you know, if in your mind you see a young guy, what you would want to ask is, despite his... Timothy was obviously... We don't know what his age was, but he was obviously of such an age that Paul would say, don't let people despise your youth. And so it's possible that you can have very gifted people that are accounted by some possibly too young. I mean, if there was potential of people despising his youth, it's because some people thought he was too young. And so it's very possible we may have some young men that are qualified that some of the brethren will think are too young. But, you know, if most of the brethren don't, well, then we'll definitely give serious consideration. But what you would want to ask is, if he's young, is he spiritually mature to the point where he is wise and he's discerning? And has he been saved long enough and been a member of this church long enough where he's proven in your estimation? And dignified. Does he have a reputation? Those are the things that we would want to ask. Because whatever age they are, they still have to meet all the qualifications. And so we can't bend some of the qualifications just because a guy's young. Because if he doesn't meet the qualifications, then he's disqualified. So that would be... There really isn't anything that distinctly mentions physical age. So Spurgeon, I believe, was a pastor at 16. But see, there was unusual gift, unusual grace. And that can be the case. But we want to make sure that there is maturity, spiritual maturity. That would be the big thing. Any other questions?
Are there men that are, you know, we talk about
I would say this. According to our Constitution, we set it up that we will only choose men that actually desire the office. And so, if you do not desire this office of diaconate, any man in this church, if you do not desire the office, come to me and let me know. And I will let the church know you are not interested. But that aside, that even men that you think me or others have considered for eldership, those men are in the pot. I mean, they're in that pool, unless they tell me they're not interested. But I wouldn't rule anybody out unless they rule themselves out, and then only rule them out as you see that they don't fit the qualifications. And when you've whittled it down, again, I have to emphasize, these aren't perfect men. But we're looking for the best among us, the men that most, you know, how do you rate blamelessness or dignity? It's like, well, where are they? Are they, you know, it's almost like it's not a yes or a no. We're looking for the best. There was another hand. Any other questions? So basically, like I say, Lord's Supper service in July, that's a month from right now, we will, Lord willing, take the vote. So I would ask you, please be in much prayer, much consideration. Brothers and sisters, I hope that the men you have in mind, you will talk to. Anything else? Any other question? Okay. Well, I guess that's it. Amen.